Yeah, that's what I like to call it, encouragement, you know, and then because of that encouragement, then it's an expectation. Well, great. Anybody, did I miss anybody or anybody, something else that anybody wants to say before we move on? Okay. Today, I'm going to be in the last few verses of chapter 6, but I decided to do things a little bit backwards. We'll finish up today, but I want to do the review at the beginning, and then we conclude. Okay? So we'll go a little bit of review, and then we conclude and that. So, let's see. Again, Ephesians is known, is perhaps thought to be a circular letter, a letter that is sent out to a number of churches, and the one that is here with the title of Ephesians, the one that is perhaps preserved. And one of the reasons that that is thought is because there are no personal references. The letter carries the characteristic format of Paul, right? The encouragement part, the doctrinal part first, and then the practical part or the exhortation part following that. So the first three chapters in this book are the chapters of encouragement. And then the last three chapters are the chapters of exhortation. And the key, and the key to that encouragement is that little phrase, in Christ. That's the key. And that's what we believers need to remember. You know, no matter what we're going through, I can always come back to, but I'm in Christ. But I'm in Christ. And that makes a world of difference, right? In everything. Okay. We also talked about Ephesians. A little bit emphasis that I put is about relationships. You know, the encouragement is based on being in Christ, and that fact that is what we are in Christ impacts relationships. And the first relationship that we discuss that is impacted is our relationship with God. That's the first relationship that is highlighted. Being in Christ puts the Gentiles in a restored relationship with God. Okay, and the Gentiles, I want you to listen a little bit to some of the things that I'm highlighting here. We were dead, but in Christ we are made alive, chapter 2, verse 1. We are under Satan's influence, 2:2, but in Christ we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we were children of wrath, 2:3, but now we are dear children, 5:1. We were without hope. But now we have a hope that surpasses understanding, chapter 1, verse 18 and 4:4. We were without God in the world, but we are now seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. We also have a couple more things. We were far off, but we have been brought near, 2:13. We are enemies, but we are now reconciled. That comes from Romans. We were excluded from God's blessings, but now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You think that there is a change that takes place by being in Christ? Amen. Amen. I mean, how encouraging that is, right? How encouraging that is. Yeah. So that was the first relationship that it is impacted by being in Christ, is that now we are reconciled with God. And that makes an eternity of difference. Okay? Makes an eternity of difference. Now, what was the second relationship, if you remember, that was impacted? It begins in chapter 4, you remember? Is that one with the church. Right, we fellow believers. And in the context, one of the things Paul talks about here is the church. And the church is that now the Gentiles are in equal standing before God with the Jew. Okay, no longer far off but near, right? No longer children of wrath, but dear children. We are fellow heirs. Right? So God has taken two groups of people that could not get along, and he put them together. The Jew and the Gentile, right? And what an amazing work God does. You know, culture's been trying to do that for years. How are we going to get away from racism? How do we get away from discrimination? Well, force everybody to be a Christian. It's not a forcing thing, right? But Christ makes the difference, right? Because he changes the heart. Right? So Christ makes the difference. So, yeah, there is that relationship that is now between Jews and Gentiles. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope and of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all and you all. So emphasizes the oneness characteristics of believers, what we have in common, right? And yet he talks about individual giftedness and individual responsibilities, right? In 4, 1 and 2, we ought to walk with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, persevering, love. And then he talks about preserving the unity of the Spirit. And then later on in chapter 4, talks about ministering to one another for the building up of the body. So God not only wants us to get along, but to go beyond getting along, and that is to minister one to another. What a thought, right? What a great idea. Now, the next relationship is the one that is there that I failed to notice, perhaps, as a relationship. And as I was reviewing all of this and rereading the chapters, and it's in chapter 4, verse 17. It begins there. And it says something like this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your life. And then it goes on to that. So what relationship that's been in Christ impact? Relationship with our former manner of life. Right? The relationship with the flesh. The relationship with the old self. Yes, Dwight?
I was going to say the relationship with our own mind.
Yes.
We got a whole different way of thinking than
what
we used to have.
Yes, and that impacts the way we do things.
Right.
Right. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, but does it impact that relationship with our old way of thinking, our old self, our the flesh? Yeah, you know, that's one of the things that we are strong in the church here, right? If you're a believer, there's going to be a change because there is a new relationship with Christ and there is a break in a relationship with the old self. And then say, you know, you no longer walk like that, but now you have a new relationship. So therefore, because you are in Christ and you have a new relationship with God and you have a new relationship with people, then walk differently, right? So that's another relationship that is impacted. Okay, a fourth relationship, as we talked a little bit here, it was mentioned, is the relationship between the wife and the husband. And that is, she's not to go after her husband, you know, trying to usurp his God-given position, but she ought to respect her husband, ought to submit to her husband. It's not the Eve relationship, right? Eve trying to say, you know, get out of here, you know, do what I say. it's a relationship that now the wife will honor her husband and respect him. And then the next relationship is that relationship of the husband to the wife, in which he will protect and provide for her like Christ does for the church. Okay? And I don't care how feminist the world may turn or how feminist some women may be. I don't think there is any woman out there who will not appreciate her husband taking good care of her or being a good protector of her. You know? But there may be some, I don't know. Okay. There is another relationship as we go down, number 6. Is the relationship between children and parent. And the word there that is given is that to children, obey your parents. Then number 7 is what time was talking about. No, Jay, I think I mentioned this, how the fathers not to exasperate their children, you know, not to frustrate their children. There is a responsibility to bring him up in the fear and discipline of the Lord, and yet there is a place that we are not to go. Tell you something, I'm a better grandparent than I was a parent. you know, I think that God is giving me a chance with my granddaughters and grandsons now that I say they love me. They want to be with Papa, you know. Anyways, the eighth relationship is that of the slaves to the masters, and that was all the slaves were told to obey. And then the next relationship is that of the master to the slaves. And though the word is not used there, I think that what comes across is the idea of gentleness and kindness, to treat your slaves respectfully, right? Kindly, not to abuse them, that kind of stuff, right? And the last but not least of the relationships that is mentioned is that relationship with Satan, and his demonic entourage, his demonic army, right? And this is a relationship that what we ought to do with this relationship. Is this a relationship we ought to pursue? There are two relationships that we're not to pursue, right? One with the old self, right? One with the old way of thinking. Don't pursue that relationship. You know, keep that at bay. Right? And what is the other relationship that is different, which we are not to pursue? We don't seek to improve this relationship, right? Well, what is that one? It's the one with Satan, right? And the demonic being, right? And God tells us in this relationship how to be successful at preventing Satan to grab a hold of spots in our life. In the book of Ephesians, there was a verse, I think it's in chapter 4. Let me see. What do I have a reason? I think I should remember this by heart. 4:26 and 27. Look at verse 4:26 and 27. You know, when we're talking about relationship, and then here it talks about Satan's darts, right? And remember, we talked about protecting our feelings and protecting our emotions and protecting our responses, right? And look at chapter 4, 26 and 27, right? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So, see, watch out. Vince, take care. Keep an eye on your emotions. Keep an eye on your feelings. Because if I don't do that, and I go beyond a place that I ought to go, what can cause that? What can be the outcome of that? I will give Satan an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Well, I say overall it might be an opportunity to ruin relationships, right? Because if I get angry, what happens? I get angry with whom? With somebody else. You know, I seldom get angry with myself. And if I get angry with myself, I forgive myself right away. I don't spend a lot of time, you know, anger with me doesn't last long. I forgive myself immediately, bro. Before that, I turn the light off.
Forgive others as you forgive yourself.
Yeah. But you see that? The idea of anger, of emotions, of feelings toward other people. Man, it's so easy. It's so easy to think about that. You know, the mind plays tricks on us. A way of thinking. You know, we start thinking about it, and then, you know, you get a knot on your stomach, right? Because what I'm thinking is impacting my emotions. What I'm thinking is impacting my feelings. And then that impacts my relationships with people, okay? All right, questions or comments? I'd like to hear from you. Do I?
You know, I think there is a place for proper anger. I mean, even God becomes angry.
Sure.
Where you are in danger of sinning.
Yeah.
Because I think prolonged anger is probably going to result in sin.
Yeah.
So, there are things I think where the proper righteous indignation,
Yeah. Yeah, we need to keep that in mind. Correct. I can do it. It says here, you know, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, right? So there is a place for anger.
Yeah.
Watch out how far I go with it, yeah. How long I let it linger, mm-hmm. right? There are scriptures, right, that said if you have something against your brother, what I ought to do? Yes, I said, well, you know, just, you know, think, you know, I like when people say, well, I'm going to pray about it as an excuse not to do anything. You ever think about that? You know, sometimes the scripture gives us a commandment to do something, and you ask somebody, then you say, well, I'm going to pray about it. You don't need to pray about this. God will tell you. You think that God is going to tell you something different than he told you in the Word? He's not, you know. So don't pray, just do what you're told. I mean, anyways, side note. Any other thoughts? Thank you, Dwight. Jesse.
I think it's just how you think and feel. You know, if you feel like you're a sinner and you think you're a sinner, that's who you are. But if you're a Christian and you feel like you're a Christian, you think you're a Christian, that's who you are. It's all about who you are.
Well, and we are in Christ. And those who are in Christ, there is no doubt who they are. Right. Correct. Excellent. Okay, so we are going to pick it up today. Verse 19, you know, Paul moves from the armor, and then at the end of the armor, he says, and above all, pray. Because we are dressed for battle, we are in a battle. Prayer is the line of communications. Okay? I work in an environment that we simulate wars all the time. And I mean, every day we have training exercises that we simulate going to a nuclear war. And you know what we do when we simulate that? We do the same thing that we will do in the real world with different people, though, right? But we establish tons of different conferences that go to the Secretary of Defense, that go to all the commanders, that go to the president, to the vice president. You know why? Because if we are going to fight a war, we want to be in contact with our commander. So our commander can provide guidance, can provide decision-making, can provide protection, whatever. You know, he's going to tell us what we need, right? And so we got to be in communication with God because we are in a war, right? And so we pray, we ask God, we get in the scriptures, you know, we get guidance, we get direction from God. And Paul says, you know, now it says, pray, not only pray because you are in a battle, but pray for who else? Us, other believers too, right? Why?
Because we're in the same war.
Yeah, they are also fighting a battle, yeah. Right? One way or another, all of us at one point or another in our lives, right, we are struggling with something. We are wrestling with something. And yes, sometimes we may think it's an individual what's going on. And somebody was unfair to me. Or they say, well, whatever. Right? We take it to the Lord. We take it. It's a spiritual warfare. So Paul prays, says to the people, pray for yourself. Pray for other believers. And lastly, he says, pray for me. All right. So let's read together now. Somebody read for me verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Who would like to do that? Anita? Thank you. Okay, so let's look at verse 19 for a little bit about the prayer request. What is the prayer request that Paul is asking for himself? Yeah, for utterance that he will be able to speak, right? Have you ever found, and then he goes on to clarify that, right? He says he prays for speech. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been, I know I have, in a situation when something, there is a conversation going on or something happens, and you know you got to say something, but you don't know what? You ever been there and say, I mean, I think I should say something, but I just don't know what. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say. Right? You just feel like, oh, come on, you know, and it doesn't come out. All right?
Yes, you're never at a loss.
I'm a loss for the right one sometimes, Tom. I always got a word, may not be the right one. Okay, but Paul is saying here that, you know, he's saying that perhaps that's part of his experience too, you know, that sometimes he finds himself in a position that he just doesn't know what to say or how to say.
Yeah, I think the emphasis here is he knows what to say, he's just praying that he'll say it. The utterance will be there, that he'll speak the gospel.
Yeah, and later on he said, I ought to speak as I ought to speak. Yeah, you know, so, yeah, and so we see that there, you know. He knew what to do. He knew that it all starts by doing what? Open your mouth. But nothing comes out, you know. Right? So we see that Paul perhaps just struggled with that, that he would say the right thing, and we see later that he would say that also in the right manner, in the right way. And what is the message that Paul wants to communicate? The gospel. Perhaps he's got some kind of other items in his agenda, like save the whales. Yeah. You know, he does not, right? When Paul speaks, there is something that he has in mind, something that he wants to clearly and correctly communicate, and that is the gospel. Paul, you have something in mind?
The gospel of the Lord.
Yes, that's what Paul wants to exactly emphasize. He wants to say, did you have your hand on Marianne? No? Okay, oh, do
I need?
Well, you know, he's also a vessel of clay, right? Yeah, he's also a human being. So, and no temptations have overtaken you except what is common to men. Who wrote that? Oh, it was Paul. Yeah. So, yeah, we were thinking of the great apostle Paul, the great evangelist. He did not struggle. You know, he did struggle. But his desire, his prayer is not to overcome that, to continually be energized by God and being emboldened by God so that he could do what God chose him to do as an ambassador of God, as an ambassador of Christ. Okay, any thoughts, Dwight?
Yeah, I think that's the crux of it. I mean, boldly is in verse 19 and boldly is in verse 20.
Yeah.
I think he's pray that I'll be bold. It's just not automatic. It wasn't
no.
For the Apostle Paul.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I look back and say, you know, what was the deal?
Well, what was I thinking?
Yeah. But I think, you know, we need prayer.
We need prayer.
To be bold.
Yeah. Yeah. Tom?
Yeah, what do we have to worry about? Someone's going to say something mean to us? Paul getting stoned right and left.
Yeah.
But I can see him being a little heavy.
You know what? We know that. And we know that here. And it's different when we're talking to somebody. You know, perhaps for some other people it's more difficult than for others, right? We are not all the same. But yeah, a lot of times it's easy for me to say here, we've got to be bold, and God has given us the spirit of power, and not the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. And yeah, God, yeah, Holy Spirit. Yeah, it happens to me, right? Yeah, John?
It is just comforting to know that even the apostles had the same struggles that we have.
Yeah, yeah. I wish I were a Paul. Amen. Yeah. But there is hope. But there is hope. But there is hope. And that is prayer. Prayer. Okay. Let's see. Any more thoughts here? Okay, we see that the desire is to pray, to be bold in utterance, to be able to say the things that he wants to say, and his focus is to speak the gospel, to communicate the gospel. Now, in verse 20, verse kind of clarifies a little bit verse 19 and gives a little bit more detail. The first thing that he notes there is his role. What is Paul's role? As an ambassador, right? An ambassador is somebody who represents somebody else. Okay? He's not there to do his bidding. He's not there for his own business. He's not there to promote his own agenda. He's there because God said, Paul, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, you're going to be a communicator of the gospel. So he's an ambassador for Christ. And then what are his circumstances? He's in prison. He's in chains, right? And why is he in chains? What do you think that Paul will be in chains? What crime did he commit? Preach the gospel. Oh, go figure. He's somebody who's in chains for preaching the gospel, and he's praying for boldness to preach the gospel. Wow. Say, Paul, if you were not bold, you wouldn't be in jail. And yet, he did pray. He did have those struggles. Right? He perhaps sometimes might have been intimidated. You know, I tell you, I think that one of the neatest experiences, personally speaking, is when we go knocking on doors. I come home from work and I'm tired. And I sit there a little bit and I'm tired. And then I come to church to go knocking on doors and I'm still tired. And then I go knock on the door and I'm no longer tired. After we are done, I'm dead tired. Right? But when I'm knocking on doors, God has a way to enable us. Brother, true?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, God has a way to enable us and to give us that energy. You know, I'm not sure what happened. He rushes the adrenaline and we're just going, you know. Come on, man, we got to go. Right? But yeah. So we see his circumstances. And then look at his obligation. And his obligation, we mention it, and that is that he ought to speak boldly. So we see his prayer request, right? Basically, it's for boldness to preach the gospel, to communicate the gospel, because he is an ambassador. And say, if I'm not doing that, what am I going to be doing, right? And even in jail, right, he's seeking for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Okay, look at verse 21, the closing remarks. What is he thinking about? Who is he thinking, Paul, about? Yeah. About him?
Oh, no.
Others, yeah. He's thinking about others, right? Paul is a missionary, and for much of his ministry, he supported himself as a tent maker. But, you know, in Rome and in the Greek culture, sometimes people that were doing kind of what Paul was doing, you know, that kind of philosophers and stuff like that, who had a side job, they were looked a little bit down. Okay? Paul did not let that bother him, but he also had people who were supporting him, right? The Philippian church was one of the churches that would help him, right, financially. The Corinthians seem to have been involved in that too. But Paul had his financial supporters, right? I mean, in Rome, if you were in jail, you better have somebody to bring you some food, right? Because Caesar did not collect taxes to feed prisoners, right? So Paul is in jail. Who's going to support Paul? Well, it's the fellow believers, the fellow churches around. So I find it interesting here that he feels the obligation to give a report as to how his ministry is going, both to be accountable to the people because they are financially supporting some churches, right? And also to encourage them. Okay, so he feels an obligation there, and says he's going to send Tychicus. You know, he's described as a beloved brother and a faithful minister, right? Beloved brothers indicates his relationship with Paul now, right? And then a faithful minister, he's committed to the ministry with Paul. But Paul says, you know, I'm going to send Tychicus to you. And we see in different places that he goes to, he goes later to Ephesus. He is going to Colossae. So Tychicus goes around giving a report to the churches of how the ministry with Paul is going. Right? You know, Dwayne and Lois Holmes are in town. Well, we haven't seen them for two Sundays. You know why? Because they are going around visiting some churches to give a report about the ministry. We went and saw them about 2 weeks ago, right? The day before they came out of the quarantine. So we went and saw them, talked to Lois, you know, like long distance. Hey, Lois, so Ned dropped something more from them, and then we just got a thank you note from them, and they say, you know, we have been going around visiting churches. What is he doing? Well, the same thing that Paul is doing, right? Paul is in jail, so he cannot do it himself. But he thinks it's important to be accountable to the churches of the work that's going on in the ministry. So he says, I'm sending somebody. I cannot be there, but I'm sending somebody. Okay. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts, that he may strengthen your heart. So to let you know how things are going in the ministry and to encourage you. Is that really encouraging, you know, when a church supports a missionary and the missionary comes and gives you a report that, you know, the Lord is working. The Lord is working. We may not see a lot of people getting saved, but the Lord is working. We are doing the work of the ministry, right? We are sharing the gospel. It's encouraging, right? So Paul sends Tychicus around to a number of churches, right, to strengthen the people and to give a report to them of how the ministry is going, because Paul himself cannot do that. Okay, and let's look at now at the closing benediction. The closing benediction. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Okay, so verse 23 kind of reminds us of the benediction and the introduction, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, verse 2, I think it is. Let me see that. Grace to you and peace from God. What I just mentioned is verse 3. Chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he closes in a similar manner that he opens the letter, with the announcement of grace and God's favor. In peace, not the peace with God, but the peace of God, because his people are already in Christ. But then he adds two things there. What are the two things that he adds? Love and faith. Love and faith. And love is easy to understand, but he says love with faith. And I'm scratching my head. What does this mean, love with faith, right? So I'm looking at commentaries, and they explain what faith is, but they're not really sure about what love with faith is. So this is God talking to the people. And I said, you know, I'm sending you what? My love. I'm telling you what? That I love you. Okay. So God is telling through Paul to the people, I love you. But then what does it mean with faith? This is not saving faith. They're already believers. This is not faith for daily living. Perhaps that's what it is. You know, God says, I give you faith for daily living. Maybe that's what it is. Now, a thought occurred to me. Okay. And I'm not sure if this is the correct thought or not, but that's the way I like it. And I thought that God is saying to the people, you know, he's telling them they are in Christ. They have a new relationship with him, a new relationship with everybody. They're sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They put on the whole armor of God, and God says, I love you, and I have confidence in you. I trust you. Right? Perhaps that's the thought that is coming through there. Love with faith. Right? I don't know, but I like that thought. That God is telling the people, right? Peace to you, brethren, in love with faith. And this is from God the Father. So this is what God, Paul is communicating to the people that God is saying to them. So just any thoughts on that? I mean, I don't know. I took a stab at it because what the commentators were saying, I said, you know, it says with faith here. And I checked it out. And said, what does that mean? So that's my two cents here. And then it closes. Yes, yes, brother.
It could be kind of a qualifier, the kind of love we're talking about, in the sense that, you know, peace to the brethren and love with faith. You know, God loves, you know, it's kind of like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God. Those who have faith, God's love is, there's a special love that is directed towards those people who have faith.
I agree. Yet what it's communicating here is that is God is saying, I love you, and communicated that love also with faith.
Yeah, I see.
That's what threw me off.
Yeah, I see.
Yeah, so it's like, I'm telling you, I love you with faith.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a good question.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, you make good sense, bro.
Well, theologically, yeah, but I see what you're saying as far as the flow of the thought.
At the flow of the thought.
Love with faith is coming from God.
Yeah.
To them. So, you know, what does that mean?
Yeah. You know, and if we take that faith means to trust God at his word,
right.
But this is God communicating. Is God saying, I love you and I have confidence in you? And the question is, why shouldn't he? You know, if we pull the full armor of God, why shouldn't God have confidence in us? He has given us everything pertaining to love and godliness. You know, he has, yes.
Yeah, well, and also the idea here, though, I think could be faith does come from God ultimately itself, too. I mean, there is the personal response of faith, but it's not in a vacuum without God's working to bring us to that point. Just like his peace.
Sure. Yeah. Good thoughts. They're all good thoughts. Tom?
His faith might be he who has begun a good work in you, he'll see it through.
Yeah. It could be. I'm not saying that I'm giving you the right thing. Okay, keep that in mind. I'm saying as I struggle with this, I'm thinking, how does that apply? Right? So, but good thoughts. Okay, so where are we now? We are there at the end. Paul closes again in that general sense with grace and all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity, right? A sincere love, not a fake love, not a pretend love, right? A love that is without wax. That's what sincerity means in the Latin, without wax. You know, they would take the works of art, the idols or the statues, and if they have some blemishes, they will put wax so it will look nice and smooth, right? And then they put it at the sun for a few minutes, and what happened? Oh, the wax melts. Gotcha. Right? So, you know, with a love that is not full of holes, with a love that is unblemished, right? A pure love. Okay, let me summarize here in a couple of sentences, perhaps, as we finish here. It says, Ephesians, the in Christ epistle, expressing the blessing, privileges, and responsibility of those who are in Christ. In Christ means reconciliation with God, and then altering every human relationship. In Christ impacts our past, because we are forgiven. It impacts our present, because we are reconciled, and impacts our future, because it's glorious. In Christ, it doesn't get any better.